you, who remembers the last, what did we talk about last week? It wasn't actually the feast, but the Day of Atonement. Okay, so that is the holy observance that immediately precedes Tabernacles. So that was on the 10th of Tishri, and Tabernacles starts on the 15th. Why do you think that they are in that order? Why do we have the Day of Atonement and then Tabernacles?
So that you can atone for your sins and then get filled up with the good stuff.
Right. So atonement is about reconciliation, mm-hmm. about enabling us to enter into the presence of a holy God. We could not otherwise enter into his presence.
Right?
And Jesus covers us. And so now we stand in his righteousness and we enter into his presence. And that is what Tabernacles is about, is dwelling, entering into the presence of God. So you see how you really need to have one before you go into the other.
Is it kind of a foreshadowing of what Peter talks about, like putting on the new shape? Who's that, Paul?
Paul. I think so. I think there's a real connection there. Yeah. So let's look at the Feast of Tabernacles, some traditions, and then how Jesus fulfills it. We're going to use the whole way through this course. First thing you need to know is it goes by several different names. It can also be called the Feast of Booths because they lived in temporary shelters. And the Hebrew and the Greek for tent and tabernacle are pretty interchangeable. Sukkot is the Hebrew word, and that was actually the name of the first waypoint when they left Egypt on the Exodus. They stopped at Sukkot. And then the Feast of Ingathering. And ingathering refers to harvest, because the Feast of Tabernacles is the biggest harvest festival. It's the last autumn harvest they brought in. And if you dig around in Scripture, there's a whole bunch of different things they harvested. They brought in citrus fruit, olives, wine. They harvested the grapes to make wine, and late grains. So the grain harvest that was begun, remember, at Pentecost, was the first fruits of the wheat harvest. We've got the end of the grain harvest now at Tabernacles. So this is the big harvest festival, saying thank you, God, for blessing our land and rejoicing in the harvest. That's the context of it. So let's start by looking at Leviticus chapter 23. We're going to read 33 to 44 about tabernacles and see what we can learn. So everyone wants to turn to Leviticus 23, 33 to 44. And do I have a volunteer who wants to read for us? Leviticus 23, starting verse 33, to the end of the chapter.
Not yet.
All right.
Excuse me. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the people of Israel, saying, on the 15th day of the 7th month, and for 7 days is the Feast of Booths to the Lord. On the first day shall be a holy convocation. You shall not do any ordinary work. For 7 days you shall present food offerings to the Lord. On the 8th day you shall hold a holy convocation and present a food offering to the Lord. It is a solemn assembly. You shall not do any ordinary work. These are the appointed feasts of the Lord, which you shall proclaim as times of holy convocation, for presenting to the Lord food offerings, burnt offerings and grain offerings, sacrifices and drink offerings, each on its proper day. Besides the Lord's Sabbath, and besides your gifts, and besides all your vow offerings, and besides all your free will offerings, which you will give to the Lord. On the 15th day of the 7th month, when you have gathered in the produce of the land, you shall celebrate the feast of the Lord 7 days. On the first day you shall be a solemn rest, and on the 8th day shall be a solemn rest. And you shall take on the first day the fruit of splendid trees, branches of palm trees, and boughs of leafy trees, and willows of the brook. And you shall rejoice before the Lord your God 7 days. You shall celebrate as a feast of the Lord for 7 days in the year. It is a statute forever throughout your generation. You shall celebrate it in the 7th month. You shall dwell in booths for 7 days. all native Israelites shall dwell in booths, that your generations may know that I made the people of Israel dwell in booths when I brought them out of the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. Thus Moses declared to the people of Israel the appointed feast of the Lord.
Amen and amen. Okay, so from that passage, let's pull out the details on the Feast of Tabernacles. Why were they to celebrate it?
Part of
the harvest, right? After they draw in the crops and giving thanks and rejoicing for that. What else? In remembrance of
their escape from Egypt.
Right? And when they escaped from Egypt, they
dwelled
in tents. And who dwelled with them, among them?
God
did, right? In the tabernacle. So they're remembering this. How long is this feast?
7 days.
7 days plus. Plus an eighth day. So 7 days plus one. All right. What was supposed to happen on the first day and the eighth day?
Solemn rest.
Solemn rest. A Sabbath. Right? You've heard that. I hope you hear the pattern here. This is continually sacred assembly and Sabbath rest. When God calls his people together, it's a sacred assembly to be with him and to rest in his rest and to receive the rest. All right, and what were the people to do? They were to bring
all kinds of offerings.
If you look up on your handout, there's Numbers 29. It specifies for each day of the feast what offerings were to be brought. We're not going to take time to look at that right now. All right, and then they're to live in booths, these temporary shelters, and how were they to decorate them or adorn them?
Branches.
With branches.
That's right.
Right? Palms, willows, poplars. And if you look at Deuteronomy, there's a different list. You can do Deuteronomy or Nehemiah, they use different things. So we're not
going to get there, probably.
Right. We're not going to get real fussy about which plant. But they decorated with green leafy things. All right. So, and the nature, the character of this celebration.
A celebration.
Well, it's cool too, because it by decorating with green leafy things, it takes them back to the garden.
Yes.
And to where they were with God without anything separating them from God.
Yes.
And then when God tabernacled among them, it's like a glimmer of that again. And so then when we get to on Sunday, am I jumping ahead?
Yes, go.
Oh, okay.
This is fine.
Then it's super exciting because then it's like, kapow, God's tabernacled among us again and we're waving our leafy things.
Right. Okay, so going right on what Miriam's saying, here we have the Feast of Tabernacles and it's looking back to Egypt, right? To dwelling in the tents in Egypt and then looking further back to Eden, to dwelling with God in his garden. But it also looks forward, right? So it's looking forward to Messiah, and it's looking forward to Messiah's eternal kingdom. So we kind of have two steps from the very beginning to the very end. And the tabernacle sits in the middle looking both directions. Does that make sense?
You think of the tabernacle and the temple, they were both decorated. If you read their decorations, it was a picture of everything that was in Eden.
Mm-hmm.
And then if you read Revelation 21 and 22, it's a picture of Eden again, but it's restored. So, yeah.
Mm-hmm.
Right. So, and I think tabernacles, this feast, is recalling both those, and looking ahead. And drawing both those things so that as they're celebrating this feast, it is all about being dwelling in the presence of God. God dwelling with us. Okay. So, let's see. We're not looking at Deuteronomy, but I want to add from there that it's not just for the native-born Israelite. It was also for the aliens, sons and daughters, servants, Levites, orphans, widows. This is a feast for everyone. And it's one of the pilgrimage feasts. So the men were expected to go up to the place God would choose, which is Jerusalem. They chose Jerusalem. And both in Deuteronomy and then in Nehemiah, they make this, I put the quote there, and your joy will be complete, and their joy was very great, this recurrence of joy. So now, let's, someone to look up Zechariah 14, 16 through 19. This is just a really interesting little tidbit from the prophets about the Feast of Tabernacles. Zechariah chapter 14, verses 16 through 19. Someone want to read it out for us?
You said Zechariah 14?
Zechariah 14.
16 through 19.
I'm going to read it so that
all right. Cool.
Can you see mine?
Oh, okay. I got one to read here. Okay, 16 through
19.
Then everyone who survives all of the nations that have come.
Let me pause for a second. Just to give you context, this is after Messiah has come to bring in his eternal kingdom. Okay? So Zechariah is looking forward to this day of the Lord. Have on.
Then everyone who survives of all the nations that have come against Jerusalem shall go up year after year to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, and to keep the Feast of Booths. And if any of the families of the earth do not go up to Jerusalem to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, there will be no rain on them. And if the family of Egypt does not go up and present themselves, then on them there shall be no rain. There shall be the plague with which the Lord afflicts the nations that do not go up to keep the Feast of Booths.
Thank you.
Wow.
Wow.
Pretty severe. No rain is bad news.
All right. So it's connected to, so who according to Zechariah, who it will someday keep the Feast of Booths, the Feast of Tabernacles?
Everyone.
All the earth, all the nations. And if
not
you don't,
just the Jews.
And if you don't, you risk what?
No rain.
Yeah.
So wouldn't that rain be more like the Holy Spirit? And it's like kind of going to Paul in Philippians 2 with, you know, every knee shall bow in heaven and on earth and under.
Right. So we've got multiple levels. We've got the literal level going on, we've got the symbolic, we've got the spiritual, and it all
points to Jesus.
But there was a tradition at the Feast of Tabernacles, a water pouring ceremony, and there were prayers for rain. Because what came after the Feast of Tabernacles were the autumn rains, which were necessary before they started planting.
Gotcha.
And sowing their crops. And so part of a Jewish tradition in Tabernacles is to pray for rain. And so for Zechariah to include this and say they will have no rain would have just made perfect sense.
Mm-hmm.
In the culture. But hold on to the thought about that being connected to the Holy Spirit, because we're going to get into that in just a minute. So before we look at how Jesus fulfills this, I want to add a few Jewish traditions that developed. And I've mentioned before, these feasts were kept, you know, across many centuries, millennia, around different parts of Israel. And so different traditions developed in the observance of them. So they don't always agree. So Feast of Tabernacles, the Sadducees built booths to live in, but the Pharisees would carry branches in a procession into the synagogues and march around their desks, echoing Jericho, Joshua and Jericho, and they would do that daily. So those are very different traditions there. Then there was this water pouring ceremony where the priest would come through the water gate, he would pour water from a golden pitcher from the pool of Siloam or Bethesda. Now, the Pharisees would pour it on the altar, mixed with wine, poured out as a drink offering. And they looked at Isaiah. Let's look at the passage from Isaiah. This is kind of interesting. So we'll look up Isaiah 12, verse 3. If you've got it, raise your hand so I can call it out. Isaiah 12, verse 3. Okay, Dan's going to get that one. And then someone else look up Isaiah 44, verse 3. Any takers? Isaiah 12:3. Mary got it. Okay. Do you have Isaiah 12:3?
Yep.
Yeah.
With joy, you will drink deeply from the fountain of salvation.
All right. So according to the fountain of salvation, they're pouring out the water on the altar. But then there's the other tradition that the water is poured down the temple steps or onto the ground, which temple steps this includes being on the ground. And the Sadducees like this tradition, and Isaiah 44, verse 3 says,
"For I will pour out water to quench your thirst, to irrigate your parched fields, And I will pour out my spirit on your descendants and my blessing on your children.
All right. Do you hear the connection of water and spirit right there in Isaiah?
Yeah.
Okay, so we're not going to get real fussy about the detail of how it was done. There was a water pouring ceremony. There's also disagreement on whether it was done every day or just on the eighth day. And probably it depended on how it was being, where it was being celebrated and who was celebrating. So there was also a light ceremony that went with the Feast of Tabernacles. And I understand this one to be a daily thing. And they set up four very large menorah. And I was trying to find out how large, and I didn't put the specifics here because I'm not sure I trust the source I found. It said the bases were 150 feet. And I can't get my head around that. That sounds way too big.
I heard that they were something like 14 or 18 feet high.
Yeah.
Something like that.
So,
don't call me on that.
They were set up in the temple, in the court of the women, so the outer court of the temple. There were four of them set up. These huge menorahs.
They were supposed to be huge. Yeah.
And they're supposed to be so huge that they lit all of Jerusalem.
Oh, yeah. So,
and they burned all night. And the wicks were made from the old robes of the priests.
Oh, cool.
Is that cool? That's really cool.
That was cool. Well, that makes sense with why, because I'm always like, what do you do with all the accoutrements that get holes in them? And some people say, oh, well, you have to light them on fire, and now that's where that comes from.
So that's one tradition. The other tradition is that people carry torches. I don't see why you couldn't have both going on at once.
I'm sure they
were. But people carry torches, and in procession, and there were so many, that also lit all Jerusalem. But the whole thing was, it was a big celebration. There was music and dancing and great rejoicing. There's torch dances and a huge celebration. Okay, so there's this light ceremony that goes with tabernacles. And then sort of the last thing I want to point out is day 8 was known as the last and great day, or the great Hosanna. Okay, next week we'll talk about the 8th day more. Okay. So, flipping over your handout, just to highlight to sum up the overarching themes on tabernacles. One is the sacred assembly and the Sabbath, which we've seen this theme all the way through, about the sacredness of time, the holiness of time versus space, right? The tabernacle, was a tabernacle in Egypt a fixed place? It moved, right? It traveled with the people. And so it wasn't that a piece of land was made holy. It was the presence of God and his in time with his people made holy. Then number 2, we already talked about this. Tabernacles is looking back to that wilderness journey, back to Eden, looking forward to the Messiah and to eternity, God's kingdom. And then the whole nature, the whole character of thing being joy, rejoicing in thanksgiving. So let's talk about how does Jesus fulfill the Feast of Tabernacles? And there's a whole lot we can say about it, but I tried to distill it down. Number 1, in his first advent, by taking on flesh and dwelling or tabernacling with us. So someone to look at John 1:14, or if you know it from Harvard, it's fine.
Should be easy to remember.
Any volunteers to look up John 1, verse 14 for us? All right, Jamie. So before Jamie reads this to us, just a reminder, we talked about this last week, that the earthly tabernacle, the earthly temple, was patterned on what?
The one in heaven.
The one in heaven, right?
Oh,
yeah. Eden and the one in heaven. There's a temple in heaven, and the instructions God gave to Moses, and then fulfilled in Solomon, was patterned on this temple in heaven. And let's review another second on the tabernacle and the temple, the construction of it. What was at the very center? The Holy of Holies. We talked about this last week, right? A high priest entering into the Holy of Holies. And what was inside the Holy of Holies? The Ark of the Covenant. And what was inside the Ark of the Covenant?
The tablet.
The Word of God. Yeah. Right?
And Aaron's thing.
Okay. And Aaron's staff and his bud. And do you remember your thing?
What is it?
Manna.
That's right.
The
actually, after the original destruction, when all that stuff is in there, we only get afterwards. I don't know if it's just limited, but it says only. Like the other stuff, the manna and erotic blood weren't in there.
Well, how did they know? Because whoever opened it got blown up.
for our purposes, we're really just going to focus on the show, right? The covenant and the Ark of the Covenant. So try to hold all that in your head and listen again to very familiar verse, John 1:14.
So the Word became human and made His home among us, who was full of unfailing love and faithfulness. And we have seen His glory, the glory of the Father's one and only Son.
Amen. Okay. John describes Jesus as what?
The Word.
Okay? So we've got the Word in the Ark of the Covenant. We have the Word now made flesh, made incarnate. And He, according to James' translation, He made His home. Is that how verse has it?
Yeah.
Made His home among us.
Mm-hmm.
Someone else? Dwelt among us. And that Greek word, that verb, also, we don't have it, but if you can make tabernacle a verb, you could say He tabernacled among us.
It's Scandalson and Haman is the Greek, and
there
it's tinted tabernacle.
Yes. So Jesus, the Word, tabernacled among us. So do you see that image of the Ark and the Holy of Holies?
Mm-hmm.
Is now incarnate in Christ. Mm-hmm. The Word made flesh, tabernacling among us.
Mm-hmm.
So that He fulfills this.
Well, it's cool because since it's John's gospel anyway, like even looking at the other stuff with the manna and Jesus is the bread of life and with
the great shepherd,
yes. And all of that. That's very cool.
Because
He's like, here's all my I am statements. Mic drop.
Yep. So, and then I gave you Matthew and Colossians. This is a different word. It talks about living, dwelling. But it talks about God as the one who dwells in the sanctuary. And then it's so interesting that we read this passage in Colossians today.
Yeah.
And I gave you Colossians 2:9. I gave you the exact literal order of the Greek. So, because in Christ dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. So we have this. The Godhead dwells in the sanctuary, and now we have the Godhead dwelling in Christ's body. So you see how in His first advent, Jesus fulfills tabernacles in His coming.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, now let's go on. Jesus Himself attended the Feast of Tabernacles. And this is the context for two kind of big teachings He makes about Himself. And I think it's so fascinating because it ties into the Jewish tradition of this observance of tabernacles. So let's all turn to John 7, because we're going to, it'd be kind of fun to read the whole chapter of Jesus.
This is one of my favorites.
This is one of your favorites? Okay, you have to jump in. You have to jump in. John 7. And just to set, I'm going to read a few verses just to sort of set the context, right? So verse 2 says, when the Jewish Feast of Tabernacles was near, Jesus' brothers said to Him, you ought to leave here and go to Judea so that your disciples may see the miracles you do. No one wants to become a public figure, act in secret, and since you're doing these things, show yourself to the world. For even His own brothers did not believe in Him. And Jesus, he understands. He's been through everything just like us. Therefore, Jesus told them, the right time for me has not yet come. For you, any time is right. Want to guess from our first session what kind of time we're talking about there?
Kairos
time. Yes. Yes, exactly. Then, I'm going to jump down to 10, 11. However, after His brothers had left for the feast, Jesus went also, not publicly, but in secret. And now at the feast, the Jews were watching for Him and expecting Him. Where is that man? Verse 14, and not until halfway through the feast did Jesus go up to the temple courts and begin to teach. Okay, so here we have Jesus attending the Feast of Tabernacles in Jerusalem. He's going to the temple courts to teach. And someone will volunteer to read verses 37 to 39 for us.
So, on the last day of the feast.
Okay, last and greatest day would be which day?
The So yes, on that eighth day of the Feast of Booths, the great day, Jesus stood up and cried out, "If anyone thirsts," and imagine that they're doing the water ceremony.
They're doing this water pouring.
So they're pouring all the water on. "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." Now he said this about the Spirit, in whom from those who believed in him were to receive. For as yet the Spirit had not been given, because Jesus was not yet glorified.
And do you
want to
speak to this a little bit more on the water ceremony?
You go for it.
All right. So we talked about this water pouring ceremony, right?
Yeah.
So here we have Jesus, right in the context of that, saying what is he going to do?
He's going to give him the Spirit.
Give us the Spirit if we believe in him. And that Spirit is life.
Living water.
Wow. And he's gushing forth.
It's like he says to the woman at the well in John 4 that, "Oh, woman, if you had known who was talking to you, you would have asked me for a drink."
Yes.
And you would have never been thirsty again in all of this. It's the same idea that the living waters that he provides are the Spirit.
So, and think back to those two passages from Isaiah that we read about the wellspring of salvation and about the water irrigating the land and the setting of the Spirit. Here is Jesus, the fulfillment of all those things. Don't forget, hold on to this water ceremony. We're going to come back to it one more time. Okay. Then there's a light ceremony. Remember the huge menorah lighting up all of Jerusalem? Mm-hmm. So I want to look at John 8:12. And I don't know if your Bible has a little text. It says, "The earliest manuscripts and other ancient witnesses do not have John 7:53-8:11. Mm-hmm. So if you skip John 7:53-8:11, you go right on in this eighth day to 8:12. Which makes a very interesting context for what Jesus has to say in 8:12. Do you have 8:12? Can I read it?
Jesus spoke to the people once more and said, "I am the light of the world. If you follow me, you won't have to walk in darkness, because you will have the light that leads to life."
All right, now imagine him proclaiming this in the context of these lights lighting up all of Jerusalem. And Jesus is saying, "I am the light of," not just of Jerusalem, but of the world. So here's this fulfillment of light. And hold on to that too, because we're going to come back to it again. All right. So the third way that Jesus fulfills tabernacles, I hope you've seen this as we've gone through, that there's layers of fulfillment in these feasts. This makes it incredibly rich and very much in sync with how the Hebrews thought of things. Jesus will fully and finally fulfill tabernacles after his second advent. Right? When God and the Lamb dwell or tabernacle with us for all eternity. And that's, Adam really brought a lot of these things in this morning. So I think it's no coincidence that we're talking about the Feast of Tabernacles on Christ the King Sunday. Just like we talked about the Pentecost on All Saints Sunday.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
It's a wild way of talking it. So there's a lot that can be said about this, but we're just going to do a quick tour in Revelation. So someone to look at Revelation 21. And then someone else to look up Revelation 22. You got a taker?
I've got 22.
You got 22? Anyone 21?
I've got 21.
You have
21? do you guys have any
other ones?
Yeah, I've got one. Yeah, you want to do it?
Well, one more at 21.
Well, do you see on the sheet? I have a bunch of things chosen. Oh, it would be very cool to read the whole chapter.
Let's do
1 through 9. Let's go ahead and do 1 through 9 and then jump down to 22 to 24. So now remember, Tabernacles is a harvest festival, right? Mm-hmm. It is the great and final autumn harvest. All the crops have been brought in. It's the great ingathering. Mm-hmm. And how did Jesus talk about spiritual harvest?
The fruits.
He talked about at the end of the age there would be a great and final harvest. The angels would be the harvester. He talked about threshing floors. He talked about separating the chaff. So Revelation 14, we're not going to read it, talks about this great and final harvest of the earth. Spiritual harvest of the people of the earth coming out. So we are now in the context of this following the final harvest. Revelation 21. You want to go ahead and read?
You want Revelation 21.
21. Let's read 1 through 9.
1 through 9.
1 through 9.
1 through 9. And just listen for all these themes we've been talking about as you read.
Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people. And God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. And he who was seated on the throne said, Behold, I am making all things new. Also he said, Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. And he said to me, It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty I will give from the spring of the water of life without payment. The one who conquers will have this heritage. And I will be his God, and he will be my son. But as for the cowardly, the faithless, the detestable, as for the murderers, the sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars, their portion will be in the lake that burns fire and sulfur, which is the second death. Then came one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls full of the seven last plagues, and spoke to me, saying, Come, I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb. And he carried me away in the spirit to a great high mountain, and showed me the holy city, Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, having the glory of God. That's it. Having the glory of God, its radiance like a most rare jewel, like a jasper clear as crystal. Mm-hmm.
Okay, from this glorious vision, Revelation, that John gives to us, where do you hear the Feast of Tabernacles being fulfilled? God is dwelling with his people, right? And now the dwelling of God is with men, and he will live with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. So we have this picture of living with God. And how is the New Jerusalem, or the people of God, how is a Jerusalem picture?
There's a bride that's sitting beautifully adorned for the
king. Yes, yes. So let's just talk a little bit about the cultural context of marriage and weddings to help us appreciate this. At a betrothal, there's usually about 12 months, and the groom would prepare a home for the bride. What did Jesus say he was going to do to his disciples? I'm going to prepare a place for you, right? Mm-hmm. And at the same time, the bride prepared her clothes. And the church, it makes a big deal about the church is clothed in what? Signifying what?
White roses.
White robes, signifying righteousness, right? So clothed as a bride. And then for the wedding, the groom would go and fetch the bride from her parents' house. Where is the bride coming from in this vision of John? The Jerusalem is coming. The New Jerusalem is coming from where? Coming down
from
heaven.
From God.
In Christ, who is our Father?
God.
God. We belong to the family of God. And so the bride of Christ is coming from the Father's house. The groom is bringing the bride into his home, the new heavens and earth, to dwell with him. Okay? And then somewhere on that journey, the bride would be wearing a veil. And that veil would be removed, and the groom would put it on his shoulder. And do you know the verse they would recite? And the government shall be upon his shoulder. You know that passage from Isaiah? And the government shall be upon his shoulder. And then there was the wedding feast, and most wedding feasts typically last about 7 days. With great rejoicing and feasting and wine. And at Cana, I think it's some like 120 gallons of wine.
Yeah,
too bad they didn't have this in the beginning when I went home. Okay, so we have this picture of the bride and this wedding feast. I'm going to jump down back to Revelation 21, verses 22 to 24. I did not see a temple in the city because the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. The city does not need the sun or the moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light, and the Lamb is its lamp. And the nations will walk by its light, and the kings of the earth will bring their splendor into it. So if Tabernacles is all about dwelling with God and about tabernacling with him, where is the temple, according to Revelation?
We are. It's all here.
There is no temple because God and the Lamb are present.
Mm-hmm.
Right? The whole thing is in their presence. And there is no sun or moon because why?
They are the light.
So do you see how that ties back? We look back to the traditions, the water pouring ceremony. We have the streams, whoever's thirsty, coming up again. And I am the light of the world. And here the final fulfillment. Truly, God and the Lamb are the light.
Which kills me about the sort of dispensational theology about there needs to be a third temple built. Because, first of all, you just missed that Jesus said to John, destroy this temple, and I will raise it up in 3 days. Clearly, he is the new, is the third temple.
Yeah.
But it's also right here in Revelation. It says,
yes.
Visit him.
Yes. Yes. So, and Revelation 22, 1 through 5. Can you read that out?
Then the angel showed me a river with the water of life, clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb. It flowed down the center of the main street. On each side of the river grew a tree of life, bearing 12 crops of fruit, with a fresh crop each month. The leaves were used for medicine to heal the nations. No longer will there be a curse upon anything, for the throne of God and the Lamb will be there, and his servants will worship him. And they will see his face, and his name will be written on their foreheads. And there will be no night there, no need for lamps or sun, for the Lord God will shine on them, and they will reign forever and ever.
Amen. That is what is promised to us. That is our future. And do you see that theme of water, the river of life, and of light? Again, tying back into the tabernacles. So, what is the significance for us? Just follow my logic really quick. We need to close. Jesus tabernacles with us through his spirit, right? He's given us his spirit. He dwells in us individually, but corporately as a church. He tabernacles in us. Therefore, we're called to holiness, right?
Mm-hmm.
Not because we need to make ourselves holy so his spirit can dwell in us, but because he makes us holy and we live that out. Right? We, the church, are the holy of holies. So we've been called to a holy and fruitful life. That Holy Spirit is a deposit or a seal or a guarantee or the wedding ring and a betrothal, promising the inheritance that's to come. We talked about all this at Pentecost. The inheritance, what is our inheritance?
The eternal creation.
Yes, eternal life, eternity, restored creation, redemption of the world. This is our inheritance. It's promised to us.
reign with Messiah.
Yes, and it includes dwelling and tabernacling with him forever. And we already stand in the already, but then there's the not yet that has yet to be fulfilled, right? And so Paul says, knowing this should shift our perspective on how we face our lives now. That we should fix our eyes on those eternal things so that the things we live in now, our troubles are light and momentary. And he has a whole lot to say about that. And so when I come away from this, I think when Rick and I were engaged and in the throes of that early love, I just could not wait. We could not wait to live together. We did wait to live together. But we couldn't wait. We couldn't wait. We were so looking forward to it. And that's where we are with our bridegroom, the Lamb. Can't wait to live with him forever. It's coming. And so I think sometimes we lose sight of this vision. And when we do, we get wrapped up in the things of this world and get tangled up and dragged down. So this is one way to lift our eyes to what is coming. And so, and then we'll have this grand culmination of God's love for us, a restoration, a renewal of what was begun in Eden, made perfect in eternity. And I was thinking about the word culmination, thinking, I don't know that it's so much a culmination as it is a commencement. Like a graduation. Like you've done all this education and training, and you go through the graduation, and it's really a commencement, because now you're equipped to begin your real life. That we are going through all the training. And then when we get there, that's the commencement. That's when eternity and real life really begins in the presence of Christ.
You see, that's wow. Like totally something we need to get our minds around that I was trying to emphasize today is that there was an original purpose in creation, which was to bring God's good, but not so much ordered world to completion through his image-bearing creatures. But part of that task was that God was giving humanity the glorious task of participating in our own creation, in a sense, is that this walk through life and all the troubles and all the joys and everything we go through is a building up of our own character. So like the sufferings that we go through, God incorporates them into us. So by the time, I mean, the whole mission is to become a human being in Christ's image. And that's for each of us, but it's also for the whole of humanity by the end of time. So, yeah, we're being built up. So when we enter there, we've been shaped and formed according to his image.
Yes.
Yeah.
Any further thoughts before we close in prayer on this last grand final piece of the Lord?
Awesome.
I'm looking forward to seeing y'all there.
Right? That would be so cool.
All right. Why don't we go ahead and close in prayer? Adam, Father Lord, let us.
Father Lord?
Go ahead, Adam.
Well, again, merciful Father, we always just give you thanks that you gather us together to give you thanks, to dig more deeply into your word, because it is your word, your wisdom, poured out especially through Christ, but also inscripturated in your word. So thank you for your wisdom. And we ask that you would just give us those biblical lenses, those eyes to see. Because it just fills us with such great joy that then spurs us on to the mission that you have given us to do. So we thank you, Father. And just help us reflect on these things that Renee's done such a great job of sort of bringing to the forefront and see how it brings us into deeper relationship with you. And that the now is here and we are called to walk faithfully with you. So that when